You take your Bible, please, and open with me this morning to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. Our text this morning, verses 30 through 44. Mark 6, 30 through 44, as we think together about the compassionate Jesus. The compassionate Jesus. And I invite you to give careful attention the reading of God's Word, Mark chapter 6, beginning with verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed, he saw a large crowd. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it is already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." And when they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. Well, we've already learned in our journey through the first 5.5 chapters of Mark's Gospel that it's all about Jesus. In fact, the only narrative recorded for us in Mark's Gospel that's not about Jesus is the one we looked at last Sunday about John the Baptist. But the entirety of the book of Mark, other than that one event, is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have seen thus far the authoritative Jesus. We have seen Jesus take authority over sickness and disease, healing the sick. We have seen Jesus take authority over the demons, casting out demons. We have seen Jesus take authority over the forces of nature when he spoke to the stormy waters on the Sea of Galilee, and they became calm. We have seen Jesus even take authority over death when he raised the daughter of the man. We've also seen the countercultural Jesus. We've seen Jesus again and again challenge the religious establishment of his day, the scribes and the Pharisees. We've seen the countercultural Jesus in his interactions with his mother and with his brothers who came to take him because they said of him, "He is out of his mind." We've even seen the countercultural Jesus as he went back to his hometown of Nazareth, and we saw that he experienced there the rejection from those with whom he was reared as a boy and as an adolescent. But today I want you to think with me about the compassionate Jesus. In fact, our key verse is verse 34. Would you look again in verse 34? Mark tells us that when Jesus landed and he saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them. And we're going to see in this account how Jesus demonstrated his compassionate heart. Now, Jesus' compassion was manifested in two very distinct and different ways. And they're both important for us to understand them both because it helps us to understand Jesus, and we want to understand our Savior. But it also helps us to understand ourselves and how we are to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said to the Roman Christians that we are to be conformed to the likeness of the Son of God. If we're going to be like Jesus, we must understand Him so that we will have Jesus as our role model. And so today we see something of the compassionate Jesus in this account which is given to us. Now I said to you a moment ago, we want to see this in two very distinct and different ways. First of all, I want you to see with me that Jesus demonstrates compassion by teaching spiritual truth. That is, one of the ways that Jesus manifests His compassionate nature is by the truth that He taught. Look in verses 30 and 34, we see that, but particularly we see it in verse 34 where the Scripture says Jesus had compassion on them. But let's back up to verse 30 and get the background here. Look in verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to Him all they had done and taught. Now, why were they reporting to Jesus? And what were they reporting on? Well, if you go back, same chapter, Mark chapter 6, verse 7, there we read in verse 7 that Jesus called the 12 unto Himself, and He sent them out two by two, and He gave them authority over evil spirits. Jesus took the 12 apostles, disciples, and He assigned them in partnerships of two, and He sent them on a mission. Now they are coming back to report to Him on their mission. And the Scripture says in Mark chapter 6, verse 30, they gathered around, the apostles gathered around Jesus, and they gave Him a report about all they had done. They were accountable to Jesus. But I think it's more than accountability here. I believe that the apostles saw this as an experience not of duty, but of delight. They were excited and enthused to report back to Jesus what marvelous things had taken place through their mission. Now, there's a lesson for us to learn here. It is simply that when Jesus sends us out, we have the privilege to share with others what the Lord does through us. It could be when you have a ministry encounter and the Lord uses you, you could tell your husband or your wife or a friend. It could be something like takes place in our church on Tuesday nights and we send our faith teams out and we come back for report time. Sometimes we're disappointed that no one is saved. Sometimes there's a great deal of excitement and enthusiasm, like last Tuesday night when two of our faith teams reported they had led someone to salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. But here they'd been out on this mission, and now they're coming back to report to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, these apostles were exhausted. Verse 31 tells us, then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, He, Jesus, said to them, come with Me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Now, I don't know this, and I can't prove this, and it's just conjecture on my part, but I believe that when Jesus sent the 12 out on this mission, Jesus went somewhere to a quiet place and caught up on His rest. He had been ministering for weeks and months. I believe He was exhausted in the course of this very busy ministry. And the disciples had been observing Jesus. And of course, the demands placed on them are not nearly as great as the demands placed on Jesus. So Jesus sends them out, but He doesn't go with them. Now, we don't know where He was, but that's just my conjecture, and I might be wrong about that. We can find out in heaven if I am. But now they come back. They've been on this mission, and Jesus recognizes they're fatigued, they're exhausted, and so we read in verse 31 that Jesus says to them, come with Me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Jesus recognized the value of rest. The King James Version translates that, come apart and rest a while. Well, either we come apart and rest a while, or as Vance Havner says, we just come apart. And there's a lesson for us to learn here, the value of rest, of living life in balance. You see, the danger is that we can get so involved in serving the Lord that we neglect our health, we neglect our families, we neglect our emotional health, and we find ourselves in a condition that does not honor the Lord. Sometimes churches contribute to that. God forbid, sometimes Baptist churches are perhaps the worst offenders. Someone said it's like this. Mary had a little lamb 'twas given her to keep, but then it joined the Baptist church and died for lack of sleep. Well, God forbid if that's the case. We don't want it to be that way. There's a rhythm and a flow and a balance in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll just say to you quite frankly, if you come up here every time something's going on, you come too often. Now, the Lord's Day is holy to the Lord, and what you do between Monday through Saturday is between you and God. But I promise you this, there is some balance in walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. When Moses was given the Ten Commandments, God said to Moses in one of the Ten Commandments, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But one day is a day of worship and is holy to the Lord. And so we are to find that balance for all of us. Well, Jesus knew that these 12 disciples had a very exhausting and stressful and demanding mission journey. And so he calls them in. They report to him all the wonderful things. And then Jesus says, let's go find a quiet place and get some rest. Verse 32 says, so they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. They were on their way across a corner of the Sea of Galilee to find an isolated, lonely place to rest. But as it turned out, the only rest they got the remainder of this day was whatever rest they got on the boat ride across that portion of the lake. Verse 33 says, but many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. These people wanted to be blessed by Jesus. And when they saw Jesus and the 12 get on the boat, and they saw the direction the boat was going, they ran ahead. And we can only surmise the reason they got there before Jesus and the 12 got there is that either the winds were resistant and they had to tack against the winds, or the winds were almost non-existent and it took a long time to get there. But they did arrive, and when they arrived, the Scripture tells us that Jesus was greeted by a large crowd. Now, we find in verse 44 that the number of men in that crowd was about 5,000. And there were women and children as well. Scholars tell us perhaps 7,000 or 8,000 people there before the day was over. So Jesus arrives. He is greeted by this large multitude of people who come to be ministered to by Him. Now, verse 34 is a key verse in understanding the compassionate nature of Jesus. Mark tells us in verse 34, when Jesus landed and he saw a large crowd, he had compassion. You ever wonder why Jesus had compassion on this large crowd? Well, Mark tells us he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. This crowd was wandering around like shepherdless sheep. Now, to my knowledge, no one in this church is a shepherd. And to my knowledge, no one in this church owns sheep. And most of us know very little about what it takes to take care of sheep. What we know, I know from reading or talking to others. But sheep, unlike some domesticated animals, are rather dumb. And they need constant attention and they need constant care. They need to be directed. They need to be protected from predators and from wolves and from dangerous places. They need to be led to graze in areas where the grass would nourish them and not in areas where it'd be weeds or some other kind of grass that would harm them. And when Jesus looked at this crowd, he saw them in the same way that a shepherd would look at sheep that didn't have a shepherd. And he had compassion on them. He was concerned about them. This phrase, translated compassion, means he had pity on them. There was tender mercy that welled up in his heart toward them because they were like shepherdless sheep. Now, what was true in Jesus' day, in many ways, is true of our society. We look around at the world in which we live and the people that surround us, and we see people that are wandering without purpose, without meaning, without significance. They're seeking for contentment in all the wrong places. They're seeking for it in pleasure, but pleasure never delivers. They're seeking for contentment in possessions, but possessions never delivers. They're seeking for contentment in popularity, but popularity never delivers. In power, but power never delivers. They're like sheep without a shepherd. They're not rooted and grounded in the truth. Now, notice how Jesus responded to those who were like sheep without a shepherd. Look in the last sentence in verse 34. So he began teaching them many things. Jesus demonstrated his compassion by what he taught. Jesus began to teach them spiritual truths. Mark says many things. Now, we don't know what the many things were that Jesus taught. Again, we just have to use our imagination and assume some things. Perhaps Jesus taught them some of the same truths that we read in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Perhaps Jesus taught them in parables. It was often his custom to teach in parables. I rather expect that Jesus taught them about the kingdom of God because he often taught on the kingdom of God. Jesus taught them eternal verities and eternal truths. He taught them many things because they were like sheep without a shepherd. When Jesus taught them these truths, Jesus was demonstrating his compassion for them because he knew if they were going to be helped, they needed to have the truth. Now, as I've thought about this text this last week, and I've thought about the fact that Jesus taught them many things, and that was an expression of his compassion, I ask myself this question. If, in fact, our society is like the society in which Jesus lived, there are people like sheep without a shepherd, what kind of truths do those who are our contemporaries and our peers need to know? Now, this is a suggestive list. It's not an exhaustive list. It's just my opinion for what it's worth. But I believe there are at least four truths that our society needs to know. And when I talk about teaching these four truths, I'm not talking about teaching so much in a formal setting like what I do here on Sunday or what takes place in a Sunday school class, though that's certainly part of it. But I'm talking about the kind of teaching that takes place in a social setting, perhaps at the coffee break in your office or perhaps at a restaurant across the lunch table with someone who's a friend who is floundering and wandering like a sheep without a shepherd. Just what are some foundational truths that our society needs to hear? And I believe there are at least four, and you might want to jot these down. I think they might be helpful for you as you want to demonstrate compassion by teaching spiritual truths like Jesus did. Number one, I believe our society needs to hear this. God is the creator of everything. Our generation needs to know that God is the creator of everything. I'm persuaded that a great deal of the turmoil and a great deal of the decadence that has taken place in our world in recent decades is because we've lost our belief in the creative power of God. You see, there are many in our world today who bought into the lie of pseudoscience or evolution. And it's being challenged today in scientific circles. It's being challenged today by intellectuals. But nevertheless, many have bought into it. For many years, I've been a subscriber to National Geographic magazine. And I was intrigued when an issue came recently. And there on the cover was this question. Was Darwin wrong? And I thought to myself, well, I can't believe this. The National Geographic is finally seeing the light. So I immediately went to that article. Question, is Darwin wrong? And in big letters, N-O, no. They're not willing to concede that Darwin was wrong. Now, the fact of the matter is, Darwin was wrong. And you don't throw your brains away to believe in the first two chapters of the book of Genesis as to how this world came into being. Now, I know it's a university community, and I know there are a lot of smart people in our community, but I'm telling you, 10,000 PhDs saying Darwin was right doesn't make it right. Amen. How did it come about? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's how it came about. And so what we find here is so many in our world today have never been taught that God is the creator of everything that exists. Number two, mankind has been made for fellowship with God. We have been made, mankind has been made for fellowship with God. God, who created this universe, made us in His very likeness that we might walk in fellowship with Him. Our great ambition in life is to have fellowship with God. That's what we were designed for. We are fulfilled, we are satisfied, we are completed only when we have fellowship with Him. And the reason so many people are discontented today and so many people are disillusioned today, so many people are like sheep without a shepherd is because they don't understand that. They're looking for fulfillment in places that will never, no, never satisfy. Only the Lord God will satisfy because we've been made by God for fellowship with God. Number three, we're talking about some simple, basic principles that our society desperately needs to know. Number three, the first man, Adam, sinned and brought down upon the human race the sentence of death. The first man, Adam, sinned and brought down upon each one of us the sentence of death. We're all guilty. We've all sinned. Now, when I was younger, I almost never had encounters where people would deny their own innate sinfulness. But it's happened more and more often today. So many people think, well, you know, I've never been arrested. I've never been to prison, so I'm not a sinner. But the clear teaching of the Scripture is, and it needs to be taught today, is that we are sinners. We are sinners by birth because we are the sons and daughters of Adam who brought down the curse of death upon us by his sin. And we are sinners by choice. We come with a sin capacity, a sin nature, and we exercise that sin nature in our rebellion against God. Now, our society needs to hear that. Now, I can teach it in this pulpit, but that's as far as it goes. But when you have interactions in the course of a given week, you can share that truth and these other truths with those with whom you come in contact. Now, I said there are four of these basic truths that I see that our society desperately needs to hear. Number one, God is the creator of all. Number two, mankind is made for fellowship with God. But number three, we've broken fellowship with God by our sinfulness. Number four, we need to be teaching that Jesus, the Son of God, came to die on a cross so that we can be reconciled to God. That's the message that this world desperately needs to hear. If we're going to change them from being like sheep without a shepherd to sheep with a shepherd, they need to know that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became sin for us on the cross that we might be reconciled to God. Now, this world needs to know that message. And I think it is very, very instructive that Mark tells us that when Jesus saw this crowd, He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And the way He demonstrated His compassion is He spent the better part of a day teaching them many things. Now, there may be some who don't want to hear these truths. And there may be some who say to us, these truths are too intolerant and too narrow-minded. But the most compassionate thing we can do is to teach the truths that are found in the pages of Holy Scripture. So, we see here the compassionate Jesus. We see Jesus demonstrating His compassion by teaching spiritual truth. Now, there's a second way in which Jesus demonstrates His compassion. And we find it in verses 35 through 44. And here in these verses we see that Jesus demonstrates His compassion by feeding hungry people. There was a multitude of hungry people here, and Jesus showed compassion on them by feeding them supernaturally. Now look in verses 35 and 6. By this time it was late in the day. I guess the sun was about to set. So His disciples came to Him, to Jesus. This is what they said to Jesus. This is a remote place, and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. Now that's understandable. The 12 apostles had been on this mission. They were fatigued. Jesus had recognized that. They had set out for a place of retreat and rest, but they didn't really make it very far before they were surrounded by all these people. They've had another full day of ministry. Jesus, obviously more so than they. they were ready to go to the place of retreat and rest. And so they said to Jesus, look, it's late in the day. Send them away. Let them go buy themselves something to eat. Notice Jesus' response in verse 37. But he answered, you give them something to eat. He said, you do it. You take care of them. And they responded to Jesus and they said, that would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? They said it'd be 200 denarii to do that, Master. That's how much a man, a common laboring man, makes in eight months. They put up a little bit of a protest here. Then in verse 38, Jesus asked this question. How many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Now, Mark doesn't tell us, but the other gospel accounts tell us that there was a little boy there, a little lad there, and he had his lunch with him, and he shared it. They brought it back to Jesus. John's account of this, in fact, this is the only miracle of Jesus that's found in all four Gospels, the only one. John's account tells us that the bread was barley, which is the bread of the poor man. And the Bible scholars tell us that the fish were little salt fish about the size of sardines. So this was a meager lunch. It was just a small amount. But it doesn't take much in the hands of Jesus to do great good. This little boy shared his lunch. They brought it to Jesus. They said, here's just what we found. 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish. And then Jesus moves into action here. Look in verse 39. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. And so they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Jesus is organizing things here. Verse 41 is a key verse. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, Mark says, Jesus gave thanks and he broke the loaves. Now, Jesus didn't have to do it that way, but that's the way he did it. When Jesus gave thanks and began to break the loaves, they began to multiply. He would break and they would multiply. He would break the loaves and they would multiply. He would break the loaves and they would multiply. So much so that Mark tells us they were able to feed 5,000 men. So Jesus, the miracle takes place in the hands of Jesus. Now, it didn't have to be this way. Jesus could have spoken ex nihilo. It could have spoken and it just happened. Jesus could have said, I want the loaves to come down from heaven on orange and blue parachutes and just land right at their feet. It would have happened. But that's not what he chose to do. Jesus gave thanks and he broke the bread and it multiplied. And then he began to give it to the disciples and they began to pass it out. Verse 42 says, they all ate and were satisfied. And then verse 43 says, there were some leftovers. 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish were left over. Jesus is the hero in this story. Jesus is the miracle worker. But Jesus chose to use the 12 to help him feed this multitude. Now, here we see something of the compassion of Jesus. And we see something of the miracle working power of Jesus. There's no one like Jesus. And little becomes much in the hands of Jesus. And one of the ways in which Jesus demonstrates his compassion is by feeding hungry people. Elton Trueblood said, and I quote, it is a great mistake to think of the gospel as purely spiritual in its nature. There are spiritual religions, but Christianity is not one of them. Throughout Christian history, there has been a concern for bodies as well as souls. There has been almost as much emphasis upon hospitals as upon places of worship. And the feeding of the hungry, including those formerly known as enemies, has been a marked feature of the modern Christian age. This effort to minister to the whole man rather than merely to his spiritual needs does not represent a departure from the Christian genius, but is deeply rooted in the original gospel. The feeding of the 5,000 is one of the original demonstrations of this phase of the gospel. Some of you are aware, at the turn of the 20th century, there was a division among churches in the United States, primarily mainline churches in the North. It's called the modernist fundamentalist controversy. The early part of the century and the latter part of the 19th century, teachings had come from Europe that denied the supernatural character of the Christian religion, which denied the historicity of great portions of the Scripture. And there were many in the denominations up north that bought into this higher critical views of the authority of Scripture into the supernatural character of the Christian faith. And their focus moved away from evangelism and world missions and helping people come to repentance and saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That began to be placed on the sideline. It began to be diminished in the focus of the church. And more the work of the church became what was called the social gospel, which was feeding hungry people and clothing naked people and helping sick people medically. So much so that it became the predominant focus of much of these denominations. And there were some in those denominations who did not reject the authority and the veracity of the Scriptures. And so they began to defend the faith. They became known as fundamentalists. And eventually there became a separation, and most of those denominations split. And some went with the social gospel, so that they neglected the old-time gospel of death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And others went with the fundamentalist movement. But as they did so, in their defense of the old-time doctrines of the faith, they began to neglect what had been true of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ across the generations, which was the compassionate care of the material, physical needs and welfare of people. It was a tragic dichotomy. Now, I want to say to you today that the gospel is not feeding hungry people and helping people who are poor. The gospel is the proclamation of the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the gospel is calling sinners to repent of their sins and to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. But the gospel has social and moral and ethical implications. And we see it spelled out in this account given to us in Mark chapter 6. Jesus didn't just teach them many things that day. He also cared for their hunger, for their physical needs. He performed this miracle that they might be fed. In the same way, those of us who are the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ have a twofold mandate. We have our evangelistic mandate, which is to proclaim the gospel to all people everywhere, calling sinners to repentance. But we also have the cultural mandate, which is to be involved in the needs of hurting humanity. And so that's why, as Christians, it's not a matter of either or, but it's both and. I think of the food ministry that takes place here in our church every week. In fact, if you'd like, you can come on any Monday morning and just come to the lobby here and you can see it take place. Dozens of people come through. They're given food free of charge to the ministry of this church, to the benevolent ministry of this church. Many of you are involved in that food ministry. And as you give to the benevolent ministry of our church, whenever we have the Lord's Supper, we always take two offerings. The second one for the benevolent ministry. You can give otherwise to the benevolent ministry. And these funds are taken to buy food to help feed needy people. But they also get a gospel witness. And it's not unusual for someone to come and seeking for food on a Monday morning and to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ as those who work in our food ministry share the gospel with them as well. I think of the ministry that takes place through Mercy Medical in our community, helping people with medical needs, and many of you are involved in that. I think these little rice bowls that we circulate from time to time, and you put your nickels and quarters and dimes in there, and we pool all of that and send it to our mission boards to feed hungry people across North America and around the world. This is not something different or unique. This goes back as far back as the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're called to proclaim the gospel of salvation, but we're also called to proclaim and to demonstrate that proclamation through caring deeds of love and kindness and service. That's what it's all about. And God gives us the grace to do what He calls us to do. And when we do that, when we're involved in sharing the gospel and teaching spiritual truths, and we're involved in helping needy people, we're being like Jesus. We're demonstrating the compassion of Jesus. And God the Holy Spirit desires to continue to do that in my life. I pray that He will. And I pray He do it in your life. With every passing week, we become more and more and more compassionate like Jesus. God, help us to be faithful. Would you pray with me? God, our Father, we thank You this day.